So this morning we return to our study of 1 Timothy, and we're going to be looking at 2 Timothy. Did I say 1 Timothy? Boy, it's a good thing the pastor knows what he's doing. Okay, 2 Timothy chapter 2. 2 Timothy chapter 2, verses 24 to 26. As we look here at 2 Timothy, if you don't have a Bible with you, there's one in the pew in front of you. You can pull that out and turn to page 1191. Page 1191, and there you will find 2 Timothy chapter 2, beginning with verse 24. So 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 24, the Word of God says, "The Lord's bondservant must not be quarrelsome, but kind to all, able to teach, patient when wronged, with gentleness correcting those who are in opposition, if perhaps God may grant them repentance leading to the knowledge of the truth, and they may come to their senses and escape from the snare of the devil, having been held captive by him to do his will." Amen. So my first job out of high school was working at Campus Crusade for Christ, which is now called CRU. At that time, it was headquartered in San Bernardino, California. And so I was 18 years old, and I went to this Christian organization. Everybody that worked there were Christians, and I thought, this is going to be heaven on earth. I mean, it's going to be wonderful. These people are going to get along so well together. Then I discovered that those Christians quarreled. And then I, a few years later, went to seminary, and I thought, how much better can this be to go to seminary and to be with all these men and women studying the Word of God and loving the Lord and going out into full-time vocational work for Jesus? It's going to be a wonderful experience. Until I saw those Christians there at seminary beginning to quarrel. And then I became a pastor. You see this is going where this is going, right? I became a pastor, and I thought, this is going to be the best ever. God's people all together in church together, and it's going to be wonderful. Everyone's going to get along just fabulously. And that lasted until my first elder meeting. And you know as well as I do that the case is that Christians, even in God's church, quarrel among themselves. And here's the tragedy. There are churches today that are ready to split apart because of quarreling among the Christians in that church. There are friendships today that are strained, if not broken, because of quarreling between those friends. There are people who are not in church today, not because it's summer or they're off camping somewhere today or at family camp. They're not in church because there had been a split with somebody else. There had been a quarrel in that church, and they don't want to go back. There are folks who have sworn to never enter a church again because there have been Christians who have belittled them and fought with them and quarreled with them. And there are those who will not pursue the Christian faith because a Christian has been so quarrelsome with them that they won't even try church, let alone follow our Jesus. That's a sad statement. But today we come to a portion of God's Word that asks better of us, a portion that sets the table for God to change our lives so that we can have His way of quitting quarreling. Today we continue our study through 2 Timothy here, entitled Finishing Strong, Faithfulness and Encouragement in Following Jesus to the End. And the encouragement today is that as we run the race for Jesus to the end of our lives, we can do so by pursuing quitting quarreling. We can pursue God's better way of interacting with one another. I want to look today with you at how do we quit quarreling in God's kingdom work. Now we get to that by looking back at verse 23. We get to quitting quarreling when we remember that Paul says in verse 23, before what we read, Refuse foolish and ignorant speculations, knowing that they produce quarrels. And we said last week that the word quarrel means to war, to strive, to fight, or to dispute. The English word means to contend or to dispute actively. And Paul uses that word quarrel in verse 23 to jump into verse 24. It's as if he's saying, and speaking of quarreling, and then he gives a contrast here for God seeking to have us walk in a better way in not quarreling. He uses the same word in verse 24 for quarrel that he does in verse 23. And from that point, he talks about how do we quit quarreling and what do we do instead of quarreling. He begins, first of all, in verse 24 with a very clear command. The command in verse 24 is simply to not be quarrelsome. To not be quarrelsome. He says in verse 25, verse 24, the Lord's bondservant must not be quarrelsome. Now, the word bondservant there literally means slave or servant. It's a very common way for Paul to express our relationship with Jesus. The fact is that we are the Lord's servant, the Lord's bondservant, the Lord's slave. Jesus Christ, if you're a Christian, has come into your life and set you free from the slavery of sin and has now become the master and the Lord of our lives. We belong to Jesus as his servants. And so Paul is saying, as his servants, notice it says the Lord's bondservants must not be quarrelsome. Again, striving, warring, fighting, or disputing with others. Now, Paul especially could be pointing out here that this is good instruction for the leaders of the church, pastors and elders, etc., especially in light of verse 24 when he talks about being able to teach, which he says in 1 Timothy 3 and Titus 1 is the idea of those who are those following as leaders in the church. In those same qualifications for leadership, Paul tells them not to be pugnacious. It's a wonderful word. Pugnacious gives us our English word pugilist, which means a fighter like a boxer or a striker, somebody who lashes out not just physically at others, but with their words. He says that the leadership should not be strikers. They should not be those who lash out. They should not be those who, again, are quarrelsome. But I don't think he's just talking here to leaders. It is equally true for all Christians to not be quarrelsome. So what is this behavior talking about? What is this command telling us about what being quarrelsome looks like? Well, first of all, let me tell you what it is not talking about. It is not talking about having debates and discussion where we are contending for the faith in a good way. We've already talked about this a couple of weeks ago, about standing strong for God's truth without compromise. We stand against heresy. Titus 1:9 says, we must hold fast to the faithful word. Beloved, there are irreducible minimums of the faith that we must stand on as Christians. The essentials of our faith, who God is in his nature, the death of Christ, salvation, the Bible as God's word. We must have those convictions without compromise. But quarreling has to do with how we express our convictions on any given point. Again, it is not to be warring, fighting, disputing, striving, and contending ungraciously for those truths. So Paul says, we're not talking about the essentials here that we're defending, but he's talking about, again, these foolish controversies that we get ourselves into. We fight over non-essentials of the faith or our preferences, or we become stubborn in a position. We ultimately focus on inconsequential issues or desires or preferences. Years ago, I heard about a church, true story, that split over which side of the church platform the piano should go on. They split. By the way, it should go over there. That's sad. I love the quote from Thomas Jefferson regarding what we stand for. He says, in the matter of style, we swim with the current. In matters of principle, we stand like a rock. The point is, we contend without being contentious. That's quarrelsome. We disagree without being disagreeable. We are courteous, but not compromising. Let me tell you why that quarreling, therefore, is so harmful. Because quarreling runs over people. We silently bring them to submission without reaching their soul. David Roper says, it is a sin to bully people, to be combative and argumentative. Discussion and debate on the facts is one thing. Assault is another. When you and I engage with believers or non-believers, we must ask ourselves some questions. For instance, what is my motive in sharing this? Do I want to really impart truth or just win the argument? Remember a quote I heard some years ago, he who is convinced against their will is of the same opinion still, right? Same thing. Another question, do I really care for the person I'm talking with or disagreeing with, or do I just care to have my say? Proverbs 18:2 says, a fool does not delight in understanding, but only in revealing his own mind. Another question about quarreling. How teachable am I? Am I open to dialogue or am I just engaged in monologue? In our culture today, it is so tragic that we've lost the ability to dialogue. The word literally means to talk through together. We've lost that ability to talk through issues together. It's good to ask the question as we think about not quarreling. Am I drawing the circle so tight in my positions, not biblically, but for the wrong reasons? Am I leaving others out who would agree with me biblically? Am I following the logic of a poem I heard? Think as I think, do as I do. Then, only then, will I fellowship with you. Just draw the circle so tight. God's command here is very clear. It is, quit quarreling. To those who want to wage war and fight with words or dispute or strive and be contentious, whether with Christians or non-Christians, God's bondservant, it says here, is to be different. We're not to be that way. But Paul doesn't just say, stop doing that. He says, okay, I want you to stop that, but here's what I want you to start. Here's the contrast beginning in verse 24. The contrast to the quarreling is this. He says, first of all, be kind to all. The word means affable or gentle. It's only used one other time in the New Testament in 1 Thessalonians 2:7, where Paul says, we prove to be gentle, same word here, literally kind, among you, as a nursing mother tenderly cares for her own children. That's a great definition of kindness, like a nursing mother. One author said, to be kind is to be affable, easy to speak to, approachable in demeanor, not irritable, intolerant, sarcastic, or scornful, not even to those who err. And notice he says here to do that with all people, not just those who agree with us, not just those that we like, but to believers who've gotten off track or unbelievers who don't follow Jesus. The hymn writer Frederick Faber says, kindness has converted more sinners than zeal, eloquence, or learning. The alternative to quarreling is be kind to all. Second of all, he says the contrast, verse 24, is to be able to teach. Able to teach, which seems like an odd thing to put here. Again, Paul could be thinking of the leaders he talks about in 1 Timothy 3 when he uses the phrase there. We tend to think about able to teach as people who are very eloquent, effective communicators, skillful in motivating people to learn, high-powered lecturers or preachers. But Dr. Gene Getz in his book, The Measure of a Man, puts it this way. He says that the word for able to teach has a broader meaning. It means more like apt to teach. It deals with personal qualities that enable a person to communicate with others in a non-threatening, non-defensive manner, teaching them the word and the truth of God, but not being quarrelsome. He adds, this is not the kind of person who goes around looking for arguments or stirring them up. He is sensitive to people, including those who are confused and obstinate and bitter. Paul adds this to being kind to all in a way that you teach kindly. The third contrast in verse 24 is you also are to be patient when wronged, patient when wrong. That's actually one word in the Greek language. It's only used here in the New Testament. It means to be forbearing, enduring ill, or bearing with the bad. The NIV translates it not being resentful. It describes the idea of how we handle evil opposition. And what does that have to do with quitting quarreling? It means that the Holy Spirit gives us the ability to put up with attacks without being retaliatory. It's the idea of being able to bear evil treatment without resentment. That's a key element, by the way, in leadership. I had a wonderful seminary professor who used to say to us often, high visibility means high liability. And he was from Texas. He's high visibility means liability. In other words, if you're going to be out front, you might get shot at. And so the leader must not be those who are overpowered by those others that quarrel, but not be quarrelsome. And again, that is true for all Christians. To not quarrel is to let it go when you're under personal attack. And of course, the model is Jesus. In 1 Peter 2:23, it says, "And while Jesus being reviled, he did not revile in return. While suffering, he uttered no threats, but kept entrusting himself to him who judges righteously." In other words, ultimately, as we put this together, when we are dialoguing with people and part company with them, and we've had a maybe intense dialogue, we want them to say, at least they were gentle and patient with me in sharing their teaching, their position, their disagreement, their difference, or their debate. Patient when wronged. And from the command to the contrast, now Paul in verse 25 turns to the correction that is our goal, the correction that is the goal. Now we know Paul has a specific situation where there's quarreling in the church. He mentions it in verse 14. He says they're wrangling about words. And verse 16, he says that they're engaged in worldly and empty chatter. There were false teachers that were leading the way in that. Paul is not letting that go. But again, he's talking about how do we handle those that we disagree with, not only in kindness and right and good teaching and patience, but also in verse 25, he says, with gentleness, correcting those in opposition. The word gentleness means mildness, meekness, or humility. It's the idea of strength under control. In the Greek, it was used to describe when you tamed a horse, or it was used of people or things that demonstrate a soothing quality. It's kind of like an ointment when you burn yourself that you put on to help cool it. It's part of the fruit of the Holy Spirit: love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, gentleness, faithfulness, self-control. Gentleness is part of what the Spirit gives us. It's the idea of cool and measured emotion in dealing with differences, rather than being ungentle, where you're sarcastic and calling names, labeling and attacking, or being judgmental. It is correcting, not condemning. In 1 Peter 3:15, Peter says, "But set apart Christ as Lord in your hearts, always being ready to make a defense to everyone who asks you to give an account of the hope that's in you, yet with gentleness," same word, "and reverence." And the purpose, he says, of that gentleness, verse 25, is for correction. The word for correction here means schooling. It's the idea of teaching someone in the right way to get the right answer. It's amazing here. Paul says the Christian is not called to clobber the contender, as tempting as it may be, verbally or physically. I love what Augustine said when he was fighting a heresy in the 4th century. He wrote, "I wish them, if possible, to be cured rather than conquered." To be cured rather than conquered. And Paul here is talking about opposition. Verse 25, it certainly refers to those who are false teachers, but you can expand it to anybody who could stand against Christianity. And here's his hope in verse 25. He says, if we do that, if perhaps God may grant them repentance leading to the knowledge of the truth. And the word knowledge there means full or total knowledge. Notice this is the work of God. God is the one who changes minds and behavior and hearts. God is the one who leads to repentance, which means to change directions. And even that is modeled by God himself. Because Paul says in Romans 2:4, the kindness of God leads people to repentance. We think it's our great arguments or our stridency or just being angry at them. No, it's the kindness of God that leads people to repentance. The idea here is that people by God's grace will be helped along by our kindness, our teaching with grace, our patience, and our gentleness. And the hope is that they will turn around to the Lord. Again, David Roper says, we warn, but our inevitable warnings must not be an end in themselves, but a reminder of the offer of the grace of God held out to people. The whole point is holding out grace. The Living Bible paraphrases verse 25 this way. Be humble when you are trying to teach those who are mixed up concerning the truth. For if you talk meekly and courteously to them, they may more likely, with God's help, turn away from their wrong ideas and believe what is true. We come with kindness. And then verse 26, he finally says, the hope again is the coming out of captivity. The coming out of captivity. In verse 26, Paul raises the ante here for understanding what's going on behind the opposition. He kind of pulls back the curtain to say, why is there such opposition? In verse 26, he says that those in opposition, hopefully, may come to their senses, which is one word in the Greek, and again, only used here in the New Testament. It's a very interesting word. The root word is nepho, which means to abstain from wine or to be sober. So we would translate that today that God may lead them to sober up. To sober up. Think of the prodigal son in Luke 15 when he went off to the far country and spent his father's inheritance and got down eating with the pigs. He lost it all and he came back home. And the Bible says he only came back home. It's a different word that's used there, but the same meaning. He came what? To his senses. People can come to their senses. There must be an aha moment, an awakening. And Paul says the only way that's going to happen again is if you understand what's going on behind the scenes here of the opposition. Notice he says in verse 26 that they might come to their senses so that they might escape from the snare of the devil, having been held captive by him to do his will. It's a very interesting comment. Paul is telling us here that he is well aware of who the real enemy is here. The real enemy is the devil and Satan, who desires every day to trap us in his lies. That's why Ephesians 6:11 says, put on the full armor of God so that you may be able to stand firm against the schemes of the devil. 1 Peter 5:8 says, be of sober spirit, be on the alert. Your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion, seeking someone to devour. Paul says what's behind the opposition is the enemy of our souls. And those people are not ultimately the enemy. They are victims of the enemy. That changes your perspective, doesn't it? They're not ultimately the enemy. They are victims of the enemy. And he's trying to get them to do his will. So what does that have to do with quitting quarreling? Well, it means that we need compassion for those who are ensnared by the enemy and to not be in attack mode. It can mean those without Christ imprisoned by the lies of the enemy, just like we were, to realize that the only person who's going to open their eyes to see the truth is God himself. God's the one who redeems the enemy, and God's the one that brings them to Christ. But it can also mean that believer, that Christian, who while not able to be possessed by Satan or demons, we can all be highly influenced by his lies. Someone said, aiding and abetting the enemy. And so we need sensitivity to pray against that. What we don't need is to walk around saying, well, you're just working for the enemy. You're just working for Satan. Don't do that. Understand, they may be, by the way, but that's not the way to approach them. But to understand by grace and by prayer to say that person's being influenced in a way that's not of the Lord. And we pray and we talk and we share and we give grace. Our responsibility is to quit quarreling, especially as our desire, our hope, our prayer, and our purpose is for people to come to their senses and escape, because that's God's desire. And beloved, when you see God do that in people's hearts, when you see God get a hold of somebody like that, it's amazing. Some years ago, there was a person in the church that shared with me, Pastor, I've been quarrelsome with the church leadership. I know that. And God has revealed to me, not only have I been quarreling, but I've been working for the wrong side. And I was so appreciative of their humility, their courage to say, I know this has not been helpful to the body of Christ. And I confess that. You see, I was naive that somehow working for Campus Crusade, going to seminary, or being a pastor would put me in a place where there were no quarreling Christians. I was naive. That's not the case. But it is not naive to expect that we're working on it. By God's grace and power to do all we can to quit quarreling. Proverbs 20 verse 3 says, keeping away from strife is an honor for a man, but any fool will quarrel. So instead of quarreling, be kind to all, apt to teach, patient when wronged, holding out hope to correct those that they might come to their senses and escape from the enemy. Again, my part is what I do. I commit to quit quarreling in my journey to finish strong to the end, following Jesus. Would you pray with me? Father, we confess from your word that we're convicted that we have an area we need to work on. We're all so tempted, Lord, to engage and take up the argument and quarrel. And yet, Lord, this is a clear truth to us. Not that we give up the essentials, but Lord, again, our demeanor, our attitude, our actions speak louder than our words. So God, thank you that you're gracious and kind to help us avoid the enemy's trap and instead follow the truth of God. God, keep working on us. Thank you for your patience. And Lord, may we be those who follow Jesus well to the end. In his name we pray. Amen.